Revelation chapter 2, continuing looking at the commendations that Jesus gave to the seven churches. Well, six of them anyway. And we've looked at Ephesus now for a couple of weeks. They had the most commendations out of any of the churches. And we say they're probably one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. And that probably is true. But then what I'm going to show you this morning about Smyrna probably is a little a little harder to do than what Ephesus had to do. And Ephesus was a church that Jesus said, "I know your works." He said, "I know your labor." They were doing the things they did for Jesus over and over and over again in a repetitive fashion, and the Lord commended them for that. He said, "I know that you can't bear them which are evil, and that they tried those false apostles, and they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans," and all that's good, all that's proper doctrine, and all that's really good to do for a church, but maybe not as hard to do as what Smyrna had to deal with. And the church at Ephesus was commended for not fainting, amen, and that's great. But the saints at Smyrna... The saints at Smyrna were killed for their faith. And what's interesting to me is when we read about these seven churches, you got to kind of keep this parallel thought in your mind. These were seven literal church congregations, just like Spring City Baptist Church. Seven literal church congregations that existed in what is today southwest modern day Turkey. And they were seven towns, seven churches, just like Spring City Baptist Church and Copper Ridge Baptist Church and Grace Baptist Church and Emmanuel. You understand? And they're separated by 20, 30, 40 miles at the most. And yet the circumstances at each one of these churches is vastly different than the others. Sort of like going to church in Virginia versus going to church in Tennessee. I met a guy this week. You're going to have to start doing this, okay? I met a guy this week, and he said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Virginia." And he goes, "Oh," now he lived in Tennessee, okay? He said, "Oh man," he said, "I feel so sorry for you people up there." He said, "That woman." And I said, "Yep." And he went on and just railed on her and railed on the decisions. And I agreed with 99% of what he said because I don't like him either. And, but by the way, well, we'll get back to that. And he just kept on, and finally he quit to where he'd get a breath. And I was able to insert a word, Brother Adam, you know how that goes. And I said, "Well," I said, "we're just going to put it in the Lord's hands." And he kind of paused, looked at me funny, and he said, "Well, I guess you'll have to." And I said, "Well, Lord's already done one thing that's really impressive." He said, "What's that?" I said, "There was an education bill that was up that was going to force all schools to come under the Department of Education's purview, including homeschools." I said, "We homeschool our kids." And I said, "That was a big issue for us." And I said, "For church schools and Christian schools in the state." And I said, "So we prayed." And I said, "We had guys go out there and talk in Richmond and show up in support of, or I should say, not in support of that bill." And I said, "Wouldn't you know when that thing hit the Appropriations Committee, because it's going to cost the taxpayers in Virginia about $5 billion to do that." I said, "Don't you know that God just turned the heart of those Appropriation Committee members and they killed that bill for the year?" And he looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. And I said, "The reality is," I said, "the heart of the king's in the Lord's hand." And I said, "We don't agree with all the things that they're doing." I said, "But God can change their heart." And he said, "Well, I never heard somebody say that before." Well, shocker. But it needs to be said more, amen. And so church, there's your challenge for the week, okay? When somebody starts complaining about all the laws getting passed in Richmond, just go ahead and turn that thing back to God and say, "Well, God can." Okay, God can. All right. But if we look at this, back to the message at hand. Ephesus and Smyrna were 35 miles apart. That's like from here to Bristol. And there may come a day where the laws passed in Virginia make life for us who attend church in Virginia very different than those that attend church just across the state line 35 miles away in Bristol. You understand? That could happen. That's what was happening. In truest historical fashion, that's what was happening between Ephesus and Smyrna. Now, these seven churches really get preached a lot as different church ages. Okay, and there's nothing wrong with that either. If you want to teach it and understand it as a church age, you're talking about a period from about 170 AD to 312 AD. And history proves this. History proves this was a very difficult time for the New Testament church saints, where many of them were burned at the stake. So let's read here in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation." We'll talk about that this morning. "And poverty," we'll talk about that tonight, "but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are," not are of, "but are the synagogue of Satan." So that immediately tells you the devil's a religious guy. That immediately tells you the devil has got a synagogue. The devil's got people that go to that synagogue and worship whatever it is he's about. Okay? Then he says, verse 10, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil." Now we know 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, right? We understand that. We know the devil is opposed to the church. Y'all are awake this morning. Everybody awake? A few of you are. Okay. The devil, listen, the devil is opposed to Spring City Baptist Church. So long as we continue to try to work and labor in love for Jesus Christ, the devil is also actively working to stop the work that this church is doing. It was the same in Ephesus. What did he do? He sent in some perverted heresy in there. Thank God the church at Ephesus said, "No, that doesn't align with the Bible. You can get out of here." But at Smyrna, he didn't send in doctrinal heresy so much. At Smyrna, what did the devil do? "Behold, the devil," verse 10, "shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. So 35 miles away, the devil sends heretics to the church at Ephesus. And 35 miles away, he sends persecution to the saints at Smyrna. And those that are of his synagogue put these people in prison, the saints at Smyrna, try them at mock trials. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, I have no idea what he means about tribulation 10 days. I'm sure it's got some prophetic meaning, but I'm not smart enough to figure it out. And all the guys that I've got commentaries on, nobody mentions it, of course. You ever figure, if you've ever studied to teach a message in church, you're going to come across a phrase and you'll think, "Well, I wonder what Brother Knox says about that, or I wonder what Schofield says about that, or whatever." And you'll go over there and read in their commentaries, and of course, they don't say anything about it. That's all. Anyway, I don't know what it means, tribulation 10 days. I have no idea. But the bottom line is this. The saints at Smyrna are suffering tribulation, and they're suffering persecution, and they're being imprisoned, listen, and they're being impoverished, all at the hands of the devil. Let's go ahead and say this phrase this morning. And Jesus didn't stop it. Jesus did not remove the tribulation. Jesus did not remove the persecution. He did not change the laws to where now they're not impoverished, now they're comfortable, middle class. He didn't do any of that stuff. He looked at them very simply, verse 10, and said, "Be thou faithful unto what? Be thou faithful unto death." And Jesus said, "I will give thee a crown of life. So this morning, let's look at Jesus' commendation to the church at Smyrna, and let it encourage our hearts to stay faithful to Him in these last days. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the day, Lord. Thank You again for the rain outside. Thank You for a dry building, Lord, a comfortable building to come into, padded seats to sit on. Lord, a comfortable temperature. Father, thank You for all Your blessings. And Lord, it's such a contrast this morning to preach this message about the saints at Smyrna who were suffering unto death as we sit in America in padded pews in a comfortable building with hardly any fear of persecution. And so God, I guess first and foremost, help us to be thankful for what You've blessed us with. God, help us to understand You commended this church because they didn't quit. And they didn't quit in the face of deadly persecution. And so, Lord, please help us here at Spring City in these last days with all the benefits that You daily load us with. Lord, with all the comforts of this life and all the riches that every one of us have. God, help us to have the same determination that we're not going to quit on You. Lord, help us to have the same determination that we're going to love You and be faithful to You all the days You give us on the earth. I pray You'll help our hearts this morning, Lord. Speak through me to the heart of Your people. We pray that Jesus will be glorified and the church will be edified. And Lord, it's in Your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You got a great book sitting in your lap this morning. And it's not just a book of human authors. It's not just a book of fairy tales and fables. It's God's inspired and preserved Word. And that means when we look at every detail of this Bible, every detail has importance. Even down to the names that are in the Bible. You know, names are not insignificant. They have a great significance to them. The word Smyrna has at its root myrrh. And you'll remember that when the wise men came to see the baby Jesus, they brought gifts, didn't they? What'd they bring? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. All right. And those, listen, that wasn't by chance. That wasn't just random things they picked up at the 7-Eleven as they got on the interstate. Right? These were important gifts. The gold emphasizes Jesus Christ's deity. The frankincense has a lot to do with His sacrifice, but the myrrh. You know, myrrh was a medicinal substance, even to today. It'll show up in oil form. It shows up in resin form. It's on the front of your bulletin. If you've never seen it, you can look there and see a picture of it. And myrrh was known to have a sweet smell, but it had a bitter taste. And for that significance, it is indicative then of the church at Smyrna, that even though they went through tribulation and poverty, which no doubt was bitter to them, not enjoyable, the fact that they went through that without quitting, the fact that they went through that without denying their faith, the fact that they went through that with faithfulness to Jesus Christ every day of their existence was a sweet-smelling savor and a sacrifice of their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And church, if I can just encourage us this morning, listen, you and we've had it really good in America for a long time. You know, this country turns 250 years old this year. That's not a small thing. God's had His hand of blessing upon this nation for 250 years. And you and I hope, just, you know, you don't want to see anybody have to go through that. I hope nobody in this church ever has to be persecuted unto death. I hope nobody in this church is ever burned at the stake for your faith in Jesus Christ. I hope nobody in this church is ever tortured publicly and demanded to renounce your faith in Jesus. God help us and deliver us from all that. But at the same time, you and I are going to go through some bitter things in life. just by the fact that we live in this world. We live on a cursed earth and in a world where the devil's the god, little g, of this world. And as I already told you, 35 miles separates these churches, Ephesus and Smyrna. And the devil's at work in both of them. But what he chooses to do at Smyrna is to persecute them unto death. And as I've already told you, the devil is opposing Spring City Baptist Church. And guys, there have been in the past over almost 90 years. And if the Lord tarries his coming another year, there'll be something bitter come up in someone's life in this church. If he tarries his appearing another 5 years, 10 years, 20, maybe another 90 years, something's going to happen in the lives of the saints at Spring City Baptist Church, and it's going to be bitter. But can I encourage you this morning, if you'll just keep on for Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I know it's bitter right now, but Lord, if it brings you honor and glory and it's a sweet smelling savor in your nostrils, God help me just to stay faithful till you take me out of here. And if that would be the case for our lives, even though we didn't live in Smyrna, we can receive the same commendation that Jesus gave to that church. Jesus said unto them, he said, I know your tribulation. So the word Smyrna has the root word of myrrh in it, a sweet smell and a bitter taste. The church and church period consisted of much persecution and tribulation, as I've told you, and it was at the hands of three main groups. It was at the hands of Rome, and which if you don't know anything about Rome and the Roman Catholic Church, your Bible tells you all about that. It's called the Mystery Babylon. And Rome will be the one world religion, Roman Catholicism, that the Antichrist uses to take over the world. And it's the devilish religion. Amen? Devilish religion. And we hope that everybody that's in the Roman Catholic Church today, we hope they get saved before it's everlasting too late. Amen. And then you had Rome, right? Because all this area is under Roman Empire at that time. Okay, so you had Rome, you had the false Jews, which he talks about in here, and then you have the synagogue of Satan. And those three groups are persecuting the saints at Smyrna. One of the ways they did that, this is what was going on in the Roman side of things, was Rome instituted what was called emperor worship. They expected all the people under Roman rule and under Roman Empire to worship the emperor. And in order to make sure that nobody defected from that, and that they had everybody kind of under the same brainwashing, if you will, they told the people, they said, listen, if you'll burn incense to Caesar, then we don't really care what you do for religion. We'll give you religious freedom, but you got to burn incense unto Caesar. And you can imagine that the saints of Smyrna, the people that are truly born again like you and I, would have said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to worship Jesus Christ. He's our king. We ought to obey God rather than men. We're going to obey Jesus. We're not going to burn incense to Caesar. And they said, okay, if you don't burn incense to Caesar, we'll burn you. And that's what they did. And they would bring those Christians out, and they would burn them publicly in the town square, and they would bring them out in the Colosseums, and they would put them in that middle of that Colosseum and turn the wild lions loose on them. And that's what people went to watch for entertainment. You say, oh, it's horrible. Have you seen what's on TV these days? But these saints at Smyrna, they were persecuted and put through tribulation and put through suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they would not back off of it. And so those, as I said, those that refused were thrown to the lions. They were burned at the stake. And as we'll see tonight, they were impoverished. This is one of the things that Rome used, and it's still one of the things that the Catholic Church and Orthodox Church uses over in Europe today to control people, is if somebody gets saved and leaves the Catholic Church, or somebody gets saved and leaves the Orthodox Church, they cut their employment off. They can't get a job. They can't get government subsidies. You understand? Just like the Antichrist is going to do when people won't take his mark. So you can see what it's associated with. It's not associated with Jesus. He's the great physician. It's not associated with Jesus. He's the one that provides us our daily bread. Amen. It's not associated with Jesus Christ. He's the one that daily loads us with benefits. But the devil says, if you don't worship me, I ain't going to give you anything to eat. So look at verse 10, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And I know I've already mentioned it, but I want to reinforce it this morning, because we live in a society today that thinks they can come to God and just get out of their trouble. That they can come to God and he'll remove the consequences of the bad decisions that they've made in their life, and everything will be, you know, fresh slate and start back at square one. And that's not the way God works. We want everybody to be saved. Jesus wants everybody to be saved. But a man that's a drunk for 25 years, if he gets saved, praise the Lord for that. But all the damage he's done to his body through that alcohol, Jesus is not going to just take it away. Be not deceived, Galatians 6:7 says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But, and that's one side of it. The other side of it is Job. Right? And the Lord allowed the devil to persecute Job, just like the Lord allowed the devil to persecute the saints at Smyrna. And the saints at Smyrna, Jesus did not say, if you'll just pray to me, I'll take that away from you. He said, no, I'm just going to ask you to be faithful, even if it means being faithful unto death. And he said, if you'll be faithful unto death, he said, I'll give you a crown of life. And saints at Spring City Baptist Church, listen, everybody here is either going through, has gone through, or is going to go through some bitter time in your life. And it very well may be, as God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul besought God three times, please take this messenger of Satan away, Lord. He's buffeting me. It's painful, Lord. I don't enjoy it. It's not comfortable. And God said, don't ask me again. I'm not going to take that away. But the Lord did say, I will give you grace sufficient for your need. The Lord did say, I know exactly what you're going through. And Paul, when you're weak in your flesh, then my power, God's power, is going to shine through you, Paul. And that's why Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my tribulations, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is such strange preaching to comfortable Americans, isn't it? It's just the last thing in our mind. I think most people that go to church today, they just really think God wants them to be happy and that's it. I've had some that claim to be saved, getting ready to make a decision that just totally violates the Word of God. Go and sit down with them and say, please, please consider what you're getting ready. Don't do this. Don't do this. And they look me square in the eye and say, well, I just think God wants me to be happy. Man, I appreciate God giving you the words to say in those circumstances. And I just looked back at him and I said, God doesn't just want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. But we live in a culture today where everybody thinks God just wants them to be happy, and as long as they're happy, they can do whatever they want to do, and they think they're okay with God. It may be God's will for some saints, even at Spring City Baptist Church, to suffer for well-doing. And the Lord says, I'm not going to take the suffering away. But dear saint, if you'll just stay faithful to me until you're off this earth, God says, I'll reward you. I'll make it worth your effort. I hope some of you got to hear Brother Brent's messages this week on WLRV. I think he titled it, What's in It for Me? And he's talking about the pennies, right? All those guys go to work in the field for a penny. And he did a great job talking about all that. And we've Miss Kathy and I have even been talking about, Brother Earl Hughes preached that message years ago here. Now nobody can find it. Nobody can find that message in any church, it seems like. But anyway, Brother Brent did a But he's talking about how when people set out to serve God, we think God owes us a certain thing. Right? Like, well, okay, if I serve God, he'll make me successful. Well, maybe not. Well, you know, if I go to church three times a week, I'll never have car trouble. Probably not. In fact, the more you come to church, you're more likely to have car trouble. You understand the principle? We get these crazy things in our mind, and that's not biblical, and it's not scriptural, but it's carnal, and it's fleshly. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, it may be that I need you to go through these tough times in your life, and I'm not going to take them away. But what a great promise we have in 2 Corinthians 12. Jesus said, I will give you grace for that. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and friend. We've got to be careful that we don't say amen to that only when things are going good. Because I started out this morning, I think everybody's still asleep, so I'll say it again before Sunday school. It doesn't matter what happens in our life, God's still good. And so the Lord just simply encouraged them to be faithful unto death. And he said, I'll give you a crown of life. What a wonderful Savior. Well, we're not going to finish this morning. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll finish it tonight. And then we'll come back Wednesday night and get the poverty piece. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know your Bible, you know 2 Timothy is an epistle written to Timothy as a young pastor while he was at Ephesus, of all places. And chapter 3 is what we call the apostasy chapter. It is the chapter that lets us know the condition of the church in the last days. Now, this is 2026. Timothy's pastoring Ephesus somewhere around 30, 40 AD, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he's doing the best he can, but these things were present there then, just like they're present 2,000 years later. But this chapter tells you and I know sometimes we get, you know, you hear some preaching about, you know, well, in the last days there'll be, you know, earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. That's what Jesus said over in Matthew 24. And really that has very little to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel right before the tribulation time. But the reason that we know that Jesus appearing to rapture the church out of here could happen any moment, number one, is because he said it could. But number two is the condition, the spiritual condition of the church. And here in 2 Timothy 3, I mean, it's just a mess. It's an absolute mess. Look at verse 1. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous means dangerous. I know right now in America and in Virginia, we still enjoy great religious freedom. So far, the government is not telling us where we can go to church or not go to church. So far, the government's not telling us, they tried during COVID, and you know, when and when we cannot go to church. So far, the government is not so heavily intervening in our churches that we cannot worship God in clear conscience and in spirit and in truth. And we praise the Lord for that. And the Lord says to pray for your leaders and for those that are in authority that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I think that religious freedom has a lot to do with that. And so if we don't pray for it, right, you have not because you ask not. And if you can't see that it's being threatened today, it's being threatened more than it ever has in the history of America. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you got to rest yourself in that. Anyway, so perilous times, dangerous times. Verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the most dangerous thing in this world. It's not alcohol, it's not drugs, it's certainly not guns. It's men loving themselves more than they love anybody else. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Not in church, right? That's where it comes out and manifests itself the most, it seems like. Anyway, Unthankful, God help us. Unholy, but at least they're happy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Man, you ever seen people just so fierce today? Despisers of those that are good. This is all in the church. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. We've preached on all these things. 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. And if you come down to verse 10, Paul tells Timothy, thou hast fully known, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. If we had half of those things named about us at our funeral, we'd be ecstatic. And then he says, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions. Watch now. Which came unto me at Antioch. You know, Antioch is where they really had a great revival. Antioch is where the true word of God was taken and preserved, not Alexandria, Egypt, right, but Antioch, Syria. And Antioch is where the disciples went, and it's where Paul and Barnabas went out on all those missionary journeys. And I mean, Antioch's a place where there's a good church and there's saints. And yeah, Paul said there's persecution and affliction there too. He says at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Yea, you know this verse. And all that will live shall suffer persecution. That's what your Bible says. Left something out, didn't I? Yea, and all that will live what? Godly. You see, if you live like the world, there's no persecution. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, and he doesn't say might, he doesn't say could. He doesn't say it's probable. He says shall suffer persecution. And the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the church and he says, when I prayed for you over there in John chapter 17, he said, I did not pray that my Father would take you out of the world. He said, I prayed that my Father would keep you from the evil and help you to be faithful. And that's what Jesus prayed for his disciples and for the church. One day, he's going to come get us and take us out of here. And that's our blessed hope. We can't wait for that day. But until then, he says, just be faithful. Just be faithful despite the bitter situations. Just be faithful despite the persecution. Just be faithful despite the afflictions. And I guess the important point here before I finish this passage is we're talking about Smyrna. The next church is Pergamos. And what you see happening between Smyrna and Pergamos is the persecution at Smyrna was so heavy that down at Pergamos, they didn't keep the synagogue of Satan out of the church. They let them in the church so the persecution would diminish. And that's the danger. That's the temptation in our world today, Spring City Baptist Church, is you and I hope you've got a desire in your heart to live godly. I hope you've got a desire in your heart to live holy. I hope you've got a desire in your heart to live a pure life before Jesus Christ in a way that pleases Him. But I'm just telling you, if you do that even here in little old Russell County, Virginia, you're going to suffer some persecution for it. Hopefully they don't burn you at the stake. I don't think that'll happen. But it's going to strain relationships, and it's going to make perhaps working with coworkers a little difficult, and it may even cause some family members to turn and walk away from you. It may even cause some church members to turn and walk away from you. But if you'll be faithful unto Jesus Christ, despite no matter what comes down the line at you, He promised you one day, I'll give you a crown of life. He said, I'll make it worth your while. And he says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Boy, they do, don't they? Deceiving and being deceived. And that's a really depressing verse. Jesus didn't say it's going to get better. He said it's going to get worse. He said the longer this thing stretches out and the longer that Jesus tarries his appearing to rapture us out of here, the worse it's going to get on this earth. Despite the best efforts of politicians, despite the best efforts of Greenpeace and UNESCO and all of these international humanitarian aid organizations that are aimed at trying to bring peace to this earth, it's going to get worse until Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And for the church, the longer this thing goes, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. The condition of the church is going to get worse and worse. The perilous times are going to get enhanced. Well, what do we do, preacher? Verse 14. But continue thou. You see, I can't control what Donald Trump does. I can't control what Abigail Spanberger does. I can't control what the Board of Supervisors in Russell County does. I can't control what the town council does. You can't either. What I can control is the guy I look at in the mirror every morning. And what you can control is the guy or gal that you look at in the mirror every morning. And if you and I will just determine in our hearts, like the saints at Smyrna, we are going to continue to serve Jesus Christ no matter what happens to us. Jesus one day will commend us for staying faithful. Amen. And it will be worth it all, my friends. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child. But listen, this is true about almost everybody in this room. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Just about everybody in this room grew up in church. Just about everybody in this room went to Vacation Bible School as a kid. You understand what a distinct advantage we have? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, amen, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I so appreciate the Lord putting 2 Timothy chapter 3 in our Bible. Because while it's not a pretty picture, it, along with the book of Job and along with Paul's account and along with Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna, all of it reinforces to us, if we'll just stay faithful no matter what happens in our lives, if we'll just stay faithful to Jesus Christ, we'll be so thankful we did when we look at Him face to face. And He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Likely, when I get to go to school for the first time in 3 months and teach these classes this week, we're going to teach a lesson on commitment. And we've told these kids for years that character is not defined by what it takes to keep you going. But the character of men, the character of women, the character of young people is measured and defined by what it takes to stop you. And church, if you don't let anything stop you in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I think it's the highest mark of character and of love. But we could sit here this morning for the next hour, we could all call names of saints that used to walk the old path. And it's not that they've graduated on to glory through death and they're absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's not that, but something bitter came up in their life. Something difficult came up in their life. Something hard came up in their life. And they said, you know what, Lord, that's it. I didn't sign up for this. Lord, if that's how it's going to be, I'm out. And they got, you understand, they didn't lose their salvation. But they stopped laboring for Jesus, and they stopped working for Jesus, and they stopped being faithful for Jesus. And whatever that was, whatever that line was, is what defines them. It's the measure of their character. And I just want to say this morning to the people that are here at Spring City Baptist Church, I thank God for every one of you. Because we all have been through some things that are not comfortable. We all have been through some things that we don't ever want to go through again. We all have been through some things that were bitter and difficult, and we shed tears over them and still shed tears over them. But you're here. And when it's time to go knock doors, you'll be there. And when it's time to work that publishing room, you'll be there. And when it's time to put parade packets together, you'll be there. With a mouthful of Tootsie Rolls, but you'll be there. And can I say to this church at this point, almost 90 years, you are to be commended. But don't stop. Stay faithful. Keep plugging for Jesus. It's going to get worse. Joel Osteen never say that. It's going to get worse. God help you and I just to get tougher. God help you and I just to renew that resolve and commitment to Jesus and say, I'm not stopping, Lord. I don't care what comes down the line. I'm not stopping for you. I'm telling you guys, you'll be so glad. You make it through this life, whatever race you have to run, whatever course you have to take, whatever it is, either you go by the way of the grave or Jesus raptures you out of here while you're alive and standing. Whenever you see Him, if you haven't quit, you'll be so glad you didn't quit. It will be worth it all. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you.